Hey, if you're new to Gold Coast, I'm Pastor Scott. We're glad you're here. Open your Bible. Now, we come to a time where we're going through the book of John in our teaching time. And so now's the time to open your Bible to John chapter 10. We're already in John chapter 10. The second half, we're going to tackle the second half of that great chapter. John 10, we looked at John the first half last Sunday. Now we're just following up. And if you need a copy of the message notes, it'd really be helpful. We got the Reeves boys back there, the Reeves men back there. They're ready to pass out a copy. It'd be on the back. Great. I think some really good questions for the life groups this week about unpacking this and applying this text. This is a powerful, rich text. And I don't know about you, but I get, you know, this whole book of John is like that. So I think sometimes that you don't believe us when we say this is so rich. This is one of the most powerful passages because it's so, all of it's powerful. So today's no exception. So we're going to read. I'm going to read out loud together. You can follow along, starting at verse 22, and then we'll pray, and then we'll just jump in and start unpacking this and applying it to our lives, okay? Let's do that. John 10, starting with verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you don't believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Oh, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? He called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture can't be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God'? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Oh, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. Father, we want to believe and continue to believe and put our trust and faith in Jesus, put our faith and trust in Jesus like never before. We want to just learn from you today, hear from you today, follow you today, open our ears eyes in our hearts so we might see and hear and understand and apply the truth you have for us today to our lives this day. May many in this place, we pray for everyone in this place to draw closer to you and maybe come to you for the very first time and become a part of your flock, become one of your sheep. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just jump in with the setting. The setting is the feast of what? Dedication. And that's act 2.5 months after the passage we looked at last week. Do you see verse 21? That ends, that happened, all that before that, the first part of chapter 10, happened 2.5 months earlier than we find ourselves here in verse 22. That happened in the fall. This is the winter. Notice it says, at that time, it was the time of the Feast of Dedication. It was winter. It's late December. Actually, write this down. Have you heard of Hanukkah? This is Hanukkah. The technical name in the Old Testament was I'm not even in the Old Testament. This happened between the Testaments. It happened about 164, thereabouts. So about 150 years, 175 years before Jesus showed up on earth, they had this new feast that was culturally accepted. It's not in the Old Testament. It's not in the New Testament. It's mentioned here in the New Testament. But it wasn't one of the three major feasts of the Old Testament that was demanded or commanded that the Jews, the male Jews, attended. So what is it? Hanukkah commemorates the cleansing and rededication of the temple after 3 years of desecration by Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian king, in 164 BC. So for 3 years, Antiochus Epiphanes made life miserable for the Jews. After he attacked Jerusalem, he instituted a reign of terror upon the Jews of the city. He took masses amount of gold and silver from the temple, right? He gutted the temple of all that gold. He outlawed circumcision. And mothers who did circumcise their children were to be crucified with their children hanging around their necks. Yeah, real nice guy. He turned the temple into a house of prostitution. He turned the great altar of burnt offering into an altar to Zeus. Josephus, the Jewish historian, talks all about this. Other sources do too. It's a fact of history. He had pigs sacrificed on the altar. How did that go over? No. You don't do that. He killed 80,000 Jews during those 3 years, and an equal number were sold as slaves. Well, eventually a revolt rose up against him called the Maccabean Revolt, and which liberated Jerusalem and the temple. And so they cleansed the temple from everything that Antiochus Epiphanes had done to violate it, and in celebration of that cleansing, they started a commemorative feast, which we call Hanukkah, which is the Feast of Dedication. So with that background, here's the question of the day. Here's the question for this passage. And the question is all centered around, who is Jesus? Who are you? Jesus. Okay, just wanted to see if you guys are awake. Okay, who is Jesus? Now, already we've seen answers given to that question throughout the pages of John's Gospel, even up to this point. Some have said he's a sinner. Some have said, no, he's demon-possessed. Others said he's insane. Some have said he's the Christ, have recognized him as Christ. And today we're going to see that he is basically making sure people realize, his adversaries realize, he is God in the flesh. And that's what he's going to tell us. That's who he is going to tell us he is. So let's jump in. Look at verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him. Now, you got to picture this. They gathered around him. The language, the Greek here has this, it's the idea that they surrounded him. They have him like cornered. This isn't like, oh, we're just kumbaya. It's like, no, they're like circling him, trying to intimidate him. And they said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you don't believe. I've been telling you, in essence, over and over and over again, and you just won't believe. Not only, what's really interesting, that word, the Christ or Messiah, in the Gospels, only three times in all four Gospels, does Jesus actually say he's the Christ, or he accepts someone saying he's the Christ and confirms it. Now, why is that? Now, he says all kinds of other things, but only three times, and here they are, in John, back in John 4, the woman at the well. In Samaria, in the smack dab middle of nowhere, far from Jerusalem, he admits he's the Christ. And then up north in Caesarea Philippi, from Jerusalem, right? Way up north, Caesarea Philippi, pagan area, he says, who do you say I am? And Peter nailed it, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus takes that and says, hey, you acknowledge me? Yeah, that didn't come from the flesh. It came from the Lord. And the only other time is that in Mark's gospel, when he's on trial before he's crucified, before the Sanhedrin, under oath, he says, yes, I'm the Christ. Why is he so reluctant to use the name Christ to describe himself? He is the Christ. He's Messiah. Well, here, write this down somewhere. Because of their faulty understanding of what the Messiah is and would be, they had plenty of false messiahs, and every one of them were doing what? Trying to raise the people up to kick the Romans out on their rears, right? He didn't want them to, the word had become associated with a military leader, and he was not there to be a military leader. In fact, if he said, I'm the Christ, with the popularity Jesus had, they would have went, wow, here's our chance. They would have developed a militia to back him, to support him, and push him into an area he didn't want to go in. But he basically, in many ways, has been telling them who he is. In just the Gospel of John, listen to these different things he has said about himself. In John 3 and 6, he says, I'm the one who came from heaven. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. In John 5, he says, I told you I'm the unique Son of God, that I'll judge all humanity, that all should honor me just as they honor God the Father. And I told you that the scriptures all speak of me. In John 6, he says, I told you I'm the bread of life. In John 7, I told you I perfectly reveal the Father. In John 8, I told you I'm the light of the world and that I always please God and I never sin and I'm uniquely sent from God and that before Abraham was, I am. In John 9, I told you I'm the Son of God. I'm the Son of Man, as Daniel prophesied. In John 10, I told you I will raise myself up from the dead, that I'm the door, and that I'm the good shepherd. I've told you over and over and over again, is what he's basically saying. In verse 26 and 27, he says, but you don't believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep are those who listen to me, and you're not listening to me. My sheep are those that I know, and they follow me. And you refuse to listen to me, and you refuse to follow me. You're not a part of my flock. You're not listening, and you're not willing to listen, and you're not willing to accept, and you're not willing to embrace, and you're not willing to follow me. They simply don't believe because they don't want to believe. He's telling them it's their unwillingness to believe, their refusal to believe, the evidence that they've been exposed to, that they've seen and heard, and that renders them outside the flock of God. See, we become part of the flock of God. We become one of his sheep when we choose to place our faith in Jesus. But they refuse to do that, and as a result, they're not among the sheep. In fact, Jesus, back in John 5:40, says to them, you refuse to come to me. They weren't programmed not to come. Everyone is invited. They refused. And he's saying, that's why you're not getting this. In verse 28, Jesus talks to them more about his identity, making very clear his declaration of deity. Notice what he says. Jesus, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is saying, I have the ability to bestow eternal life. Who but God has that ability? No one but God. So he's basically saying over and over again, I'm God. And he goes on in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me, these sheep, is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Notice he's saying his sheep are in both his hand and his Father's hand, equating his hand with the Father's hand, saying basically, we are of the same essence. We're of the same nature. And if you're still wondering, verse 30 leaves no doubt as to who he says he is. Look at verse 30. Here's the clincher. I and the Father are one. And guess what? That's the answer. Jesus wants us to know about who he is. He and the Father are one. In the original language of the New Testament, here in this spot, in the Greek, that word one, you might want to circle it. It is the tense of the Greek word that means not one in mind, not one in agenda. It would have been a different tense on that word one in the Greek. But the way it's neutered, which means it's not male or female, which all scholars agree, that means he's saying I am of the same essence. I'm of the same nature. And guess what? That declaration was not lost on his enemies. They totally get what he's saying, because look at the response. Where am I at? Oh, there you go. Yeah. Notice, yeah, right here. Verse, oh, hold on. Let me say, yeah. Yeah, very good. Now, before I say that, I'm gonna pause. The Jews of that day and for centuries, even before that, and now for centuries after that, even to this day, in Jewish synagogues, they have the Shema, which is Deuteronomy 6:4, which is, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You know it because it's very popular. And what Jesus is saying here is, I and the Father are one. He's paralleling the Shema. And they totally get it. And we know they hear him loud and clear, and that's what I was positive about before. Look at verse 31. The Jews, in response, said they picked up stones again to stone him. And they realize this is not good. They don't like what he's saying. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, and I love this about Jesus. I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for what? Blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself who? See, they totally get what he's saying. You're calling yourself the Lord from Deuteronomy chapter 6? Where are you getting off saying that about yourself, Jesus? So what? So the remaining of our time together, we want to just look at three things from this passage. There's so much in here. We're going to just curtail it to three different things we want to spend the rest of our time looking at. And that's the words and works of Jesus, we're going to see, that testify to who he is. It's both the words and the works that testify. And we're going to unpack that a little. And then we're going to look at how believing in and following Jesus indicate that you're one of his, that you belong to him, that you're one of the sheep. You're part of his flock. And then lastly, we're going to spend the last time, our few minutes together, looking at how God's word cannot be broken, because that's what he says. So let's jump in. The words and works of Jesus testify that he is God. Look at verse 37. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, all the things I've been telling you about myself that we just looked at, if you don't believe me, believe the works I do, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. And I think it's very beautiful that Jesus is still reaching out to these goats that he wants to see become sheep. I mean, do you see how gentle? I mean, he's telling them like it is, but he's saying, man, I want you to believe. Believe the works, and maybe that will get you to think, maybe I'm telling you the truth. He's still reaching out to these guys, which, man, praise Jesus. He's Jesus. I don't know. I wouldn't be so nice, right? Some of you. But, and he goes on. He goes, if you don't believe me because of what I say, at least consider the testimony that my works provide. Now, what I find interesting, Jesus didn't go around healing people, raising people from the dead, and casting out demons in order to wow people, like a circus show. He didn't do it to get people, oh, look at him. He did it to show that he was who he said he was. He did it primarily to show that he's God. Because not all supernatural works are always the works of God. There's demonic works that happen all the time around us. But Jesus said, you can tell that mine are from God because they're accomplishing the things that we know God does and wants to see happen. What is Jesus doing when he's on earth doing these miraculous things? He's providing food. He's providing water, living water. He's providing healing. He's raising people to life. Those are all the things that God's concerned about: spiritual life, spiritual drink, spiritual food. And so he's saying, listen, look at what I do. If you're not going to listen to me, look at what I do. And if my works don't do and resemble, if my works don't resemble my Father's works, then don't believe me. I give you permission not to believe in me. I authorize you not to believe. But if my works do point to God, know that I'm from God and I am one with God. So that's the words and works of Jesus testify that he's God. Secondly, notice this. Believing in Jesus and following Jesus indicate that you belong to Jesus. mean, did you notice that Jesus mentioned sheep again in this part of the chapter? Last week, we saw the first half of John 10, and that was all about metaphors of sheep and shepherds, right? That whole text is about, you know, the sheep, the good shepherd, the door of the sheep. 2.5 months later, in this new conversation, he brings up sheep again. So keep that in mind. Look at verse 3. Go back up into the chapter, at the beginning of the chapter. Look at verse 3. The sheep listen to his voice. What can we know about the sheep? Verse 4, his sheep follow him. The sheep believe in him. Verse 26 in our text today. Look at verse 26. The sheep believe in him. Circle these things in your Bibles if you're taking notes. Verse 27, again, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and follow him. He repeats these themes he brought up 2.5 months before. And he goes on to say in verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Twice he talks about the hand of his hand and the Father's hand. And he says, no one can come violent. Snatch means come and violently take you away. When something is snatched, it's against your will, and it's taken out, away from you, or from wherever it is. And he's using these terms. And if you go back in chapter 10 earlier, last week's passage, he uses that same word a third time when he talks about the wolves come in and snatch. Those who, in other words, he's saying no outside force can come in and snatch you out of the shepherd's hands. Aren't you thankful for that? Talk about security. Talk about we're in the strong hands of Jesus, in the everlasting arms, right? Safe and secure from all alarms, right? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I mean, we sing hymns about that. So Jesus is talking about that. And then, we need to look. Jesus says, if you don't listen to me and follow me and trust in me, you're not my sheep. So what qualifies you as one of his sheep is you hear him, you listen to him, and you follow him. And that's what he says. These are my sheep, and this is what my sheep do. As long as I'm hearing his voice, I'm listening to his voice and following that voice. I mean, Jesus says, that's what my sheep do. In John, the word believing is always in the present tense. So when you read through these passages in the book of John, when he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And throughout the Gospel of John, believe. These things are written that you might believe. Every time that appears, it's always in the present tense, meaning not some time ago, but you are believing in him. An ongoing belief and trusting in and placing confidence in Jesus. Now, the New Testament presents us with attention. If you've read through the New Testament and you're reading with just your eyes open, and you've read through the New Testament, there are a number of passages, thank you, Jesus, that say we are safe and secure in Jesus' hands, right? We just looked at one here in John 10, right here. We're in his hands. Now, on the other hand, if you're reading the Bible openly and with your eyes open, there are a number of significant passages that warn against falling away and stress the necessity of persevering and staying connected to Jesus. In fact, there's like 85 of them in the short New Testament documents, 85 different places that say, hey, if you continue, be listening, be believing, don't wander off, you know, and we'll look at a couple just real quick. But just, by the way, if you want like a list of those, just, you know, email me. I'll send you just where the references are. There's so many, but sometimes we can get so blinded to how assured we can be in Jesus. By the way, I've never lost 1 minute of sleeping, laying in bed at night, wondering, oh, I'm afraid, am I lost, will I ever lose my salvation? I don't worry about that at all, because we're safe and secure from all alarms. No one can snatch me away. No one can snatch you away if you're in the shepherd's hands. But that does not, no one can come and violently take you away against your will. The question that theologians and people who study Scripture have to say is, does God take your free will away once you become a Christian? And there's a lot of warning passages in the New Testament that indicate that we should take those seriously, that we need to be, you know, believing and not wandering. In fact, I'll give you one here. John 15. Look, read this on your own, but just real highlight. It's coming up in our series, John 15. This is we sing about it. If you abide in me, if you abide in me, you know, abide, 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 abide. We sing one of the newer songs, abide, abide in me. And it says, I depend on you, I depend on you. As long as we're depending on Jesus, as long as we're abiding. In fact, John 15, Jesus discusses those who are already in a trusting relationship, in a saved state, right? He's talking to his church, he's talking to his disciples, and he's saying, you guys need to abide in me. You're the branches and I'm the what? He's the vine. Fully attached to the life-giving vine. We need to stay connected to the life-giving. We don't have life in ourselves. We have life in Christ. And we need to stay connected. That's what John 15 is all about. But Jesus goes ahead and exhorts these branches to, you need to abide in me. He's telling us to do something, right? That's something that's on us, something he's calling us to do, to follow him, to abide, which clearly implies that whether we abide or remain in the vine is a choice we make. And then verse 6, look at John 15, verse 6. Clearly it shows us that it's possible for one to choose not to abide in Christ. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, in other words, does God want you to abide in him? Yeah. So the only other entity could be us, and it makes sense when he says, if anyone doesn't abide, chooses not to abide in me, because they're in me, that's why they're not continue. Abide means continue to be in. He is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And that's Jesus talking. And I'm telling you, we got to be careful just listening to the parts of the Bible we want to listen to and not be aware of the totality of the whole counsel of God's will. No one can snatch us away. That's my assurance. But the Bible says things like this. Here's just one of them, then we're going to move on to the last point. That we can develop a hard heart over time if we choose to stop listening. And we continue to stop listening. And God's knocking on our door, and he's bringing people to say, come on, keep up. And you're going, parable of the soils. There's all kinds of warnings. Don't allow yourself to drift off. Here, listen to this. Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. Talking to the people, the church. He's not to the church, right? These epistles are to the church. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I need you to encourage me daily. I mean, right? I need you, and you need me. We need each other to exhort each other every day, to keep at it. And that's why, man, when someone starts to wander, what keeps us from reaching out and saying, I love you, man? And, you know, coming to church, all these ways we connect and keep depending on him and helping each other depend on him. He goes on to say, verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. He wants us to hold on, to continue to depend on him. As it said today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. He repeats that. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled in the Old Testament? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Wasn't it all those who were delivered out of that life? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. That's why I'm saying, if you read John 10, he's saying, my sheep listen to me, They believe me and they follow me. And like the song we said, how could we walk away from someone who was it who died for me? That new song, that how could we walk away? We'd be idiots. We'd be stupid and foolish. Don't be that. Okay. So this is totally different. What I just read, like these warning things, are totally different than God allowing someone to snatch you out of his hand. He's not going to allow anything outside rip you off. But he's warning us, man, keep your heart soft. Keep listening. Keep listening. Now, God's indelible words cannot be broken. Lastly, look at this. God's indelible words cannot be broken. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? Now, he's talking to these religious leaders who know the law, the Old Testament. Now, the law sometimes is referring to the books of Moses or the Ten Commandments and all the regulations. But sometimes it's generally just say the Old Testament. And that's the way he's using it here. Because it's a psalm, Psalm 82. He's quoting Psalm 82. Write that down. Psalm 82, he quotes. And it's just, they know that like the back of their hand. And so he's so good. Jesus is, don't try to argue with Jesus. You'll lose every time. Why? He knows everything. So look at this. He goes, isn't it written in your law? I said, God speaking, you are gods. Wait, you're up in my grill because I'm saying I'm the Son of God. But we have in our Old Testament where God at one point calls people gods. That's what he's referring. In fact, all the scholars will tell you this. David Guzik says that he's referring in Psalm 82 to judges of the land. He's metaphorically calling the judges of that day gods, little gods, because they were handing out decisions that caused people to, either do this or do that. They had the fate of people in their hand, just like God does totally. So that's the metaphor. But he calls to mind this one little part of the law, the Old Testament, the word that cannot be broken. It says, your own law says, calling people gods. And then he goes on. Look what he says. In fact, Exodus, check it out. Exodus 21, 6 and Exodus 22, 8 and 9. God calls earthly judges gods. Those are another place. It's the word Elohim, which sometimes God refers to the God, but it's such a loose word in a sense. It can be applied to all kinds of situations. So the context tells you everything, right? Context, context, context. And so, Jesus says in verse 35, if he called them gods, human beings, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture can't be broken, do you say of him, speaking of himself in third person, basically, do you say of me, whom the Father has consecrated and sent into the world to bring the word of God? These people just received it. I am the word of God. And you're going to sit there and say, I'm blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? Steve Gregg says his reasoning with them is like this. So Jesus would be basically saying this. What would you do to the psalmist of Psalm 82 who said to his readers, I said you are gods. Are you going to stone him because he said those people were gods? If they were here today, would you do that to them? Jesus is highlighting their inconsistency here. You're judging by a double standard. You're going to stone me because I said I'm the Son of God. You're inconsistent. To stone somebody for saying such a thing that I'm saying, when a much more alarming or shocking statement is found in the Old Testament scriptures from the mouth of God himself speaking to people that they're gods, but I'm saying I'm a son of God. I mean, he's kind of playing with them in a sense. I mean, because they're not listening. He knows they're not believing right now, but he's trying to wake them up. And he says, that doesn't upset you. In fact, you consider it inspired scripture, Psalm 82, which you should, because it is. And a holy utterance. And yet when I say something that's relatively less shocking to what Psalm 82 says, you can't abide that and you're seeking to kill me. And in the midst of that, in verse 35, he says, and the scripture cannot be what? Look at verse 35. Scripture cannot be broken. Okay, what does that mean? Real quickly. It could mean that the scripture cannot be broken into little pieces and categorized into two different classes, ones that we have to adhere to and ones that we can ignore, ones that are convenient and ones that are inconvenient. And by the way, do you ever find yourself wanting to do that with Scripture? Yeah, we do that all the time. I mentioned this whole idea about assurances and warnings. We sometimes want to only look at the assurances and never go away. Oh, that can't mean what it says. No. But he's going, the Scripture can't be broken. And we've got to deal with the totality of the Scripture and not pick and choose. And he's kind of saying, you guys are, you know, yeah, when the Scripture suits you, you preach it and you stand on it. But when the Scripture is being fulfilled in your very eyes and you don't want to do it, you just categorize it as not to be observed, as inconvenient. Okay, so that's one of the reasons, one of the ways he might be talking about, you're trying to break Scripture. Scripture can't be broken up into pieces and categories. But secondly, probably more practically for us, is Jesus saying God's word will never break. It's unbreakable. It will never fail. You can take it to the bank. And through the centuries, over and over again, if one tries to oppose God and his word, you don't break God's word. God's word will what? It'll break you. It will. It will. If you try to break it, I mean, because it stands. It's like Dave Guzik says, God's word is like a mighty Gibraltar. Remember the big Gibraltar rock. It's like a mighty Gibraltar that the waves crash up against again and again, and the rock, though, will never break. God's word can be trusted in every way. The Bible is unbreakable, and it'll break whatever opposes it. And we see that as we draw to a close here. We see that working out. Look at verses 39 and 40. At the end of the passage here, near the end. Again, chapter 10. Again, those were fighting words, and so they again try to arrest him. They seek to arrest him, but he what? He escaped from their hands. Why? His time had not yet come. He was going to wait for 6 months to lay down his life at Passover, because Passover is a picture of what he does on the cross for us. Think about this. He went away again across to the Jordan to the place where John had been baptized. Now, Jesus predicts he'll die a crucifixion in John 12. And guess what? The Old Testament predicts and prophesies Jesus will die a crucifixion, even in the Old Testament when crucifixion was not known to the Jews. Isn't that crazy? God prophesies back in the Old Testament days in all kinds of pictorial ways. You can see I'll be lifted up. My hands and feet will be pierced. A number of prophecies that say tell us the mode of how Jesus is going to die, but they didn't even know what crucifixion was back in the Old Testament. Because what do the people here want to do to him? What kind of by what mode do they want to kill him here? They want to throw stones. And Jesus says, I'm not going to allow an angry mob to deter me from the word of God that's been prophesied, because God's word cannot be what? Broken. So he leaves. Isn't that cool? It wasn't his hour. It wasn't his way to go. So he decides to move away. And then look at verse 41. And many came to him on the other side of the Jordan. Many came to him. And they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And look at the result, verse 42. And many what? Many believed. Many became his sheep. Isn't that cool? Many believed. Many believed. Isn't it sad that the religious people were the goats? So sad. But how about you this morning? Do you believe in him this morning? Do you continue to believe in him this morning? I mean, is he the one you depend on? Do you believe he is who he says he is? Christ, the Son of the living God. God in flesh. God himself. He and the Father are one. Let me ask you this. Maybe close your eyes right now. Just maybe block out distractions. Who are you in relationship to Jesus this morning? Are you in his flock? Are you one of his sheep? You can choose to be today. You go, today, if you hear his voice, respond. And the Bible, Jesus says, if you confess me before people, I'll confess you before who? My Father in heaven. Will you confess him today? You know, every time we participate in the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do just now, if you're a follower of Jesus, a sheep of Jesus, what a great reminder he gives us when we pick up the bread and juice that represents his body and blood shed for us. And we're going, thank you. Isn't it cool? It's wine, a fruit of the vine, and we're just called told to abide in him. You just remember, you're remembering him, you're following him. This is a time just to re-up your commitment to him and say, if you've been wandering off today, say, Jesus, I'm back. That's what happens. Come to him today. And if you haven't yet come to him initially, come to him today. Just say, as much as you know, just say, Jesus, as much as I know how, I want to follow you. I believe you're true. I'm hearing you, and I want to follow you. I want to be a part of your people, your kingdom, your flock. And you say that, he's waiting for you to say that, to hold you and bring you in and give you life and be a part of the, and let his life flow through you as one of his branches. Would you just say yes to him today? And if that's your decision, would you let us know about that? Put it on your connection card. I gave my life to Jesus today. Or maybe you're saying, I want to know more about Jesus today. At the end, when we're dismissed, there's going to be some people up on the sides of the room that you can just go to and say, you know, I'm giving my life to Jesus today. Or maybe pray. Do you have something to pray about? Whatever it is. So, Father, we just give you our life. For those in this place who would be honest enough, say, you know, I haven't been following him. I really haven't believed in him. I didn't really know that much, but now I do. I'm starting to. Father, would you show them that you're waiting. You're waiting. That if they'll just open the door, if they'll just open the door a crack to their life, you'll be there. Would you show yourself strong and mighty today, Lord? We come to you and we just thank you for the life that we have in Jesus. Not outside of Jesus, it's in Jesus. Help us to celebrate that today. We pray it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.